So will I. Will you? Will you give everything for Jesus Christ? Will you surrender your meager life for the Son of God? He surrendered his life for you. That's most certainly true. That's why we're here today. We're not here for any other purpose other than to welcome Jesus more deeply into our heart, or to welcome him into our heart for the very first time. It may be that either one of those will fit who you are today. But one thing you can be assured of, he is here to receive you because he loves us. That's the Lord that loves us, the God who created us, the one who knows every single thing about you. There is nothing that evades him. Nothing. And we are so blessed that we can come in here today and we can fellowship together, but not only fellowship as the body of Christ, but we can represent Christ one into another and also to a world that's lost and dark. This world is in a mess. But guess what? When Jesus was walking this earth, it was a mess. Time has nothing to do with it. It's sin and your relationship with Jesus. That's what matters. Your sin is the one that keeps us from hearing what God says to us, keeps us from being obedient to what he commands us to do. That's what it is. It's nothing else. Well, I was thinking about this Sunday, and you know, for years and years and years, the stories we hear, and we've talked about it today even to some degree, we talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Praise be to his holy name. But you know, when I think about Jesus, everywhere he went, there was triumph. Every time he stepped into Jerusalem, behind those big thick walls and through those huge gates, he triumphed. Because he is the victor. He is the one who has rescued the perishing, which at some point in time was you. Sure was. When I think about that time and in Jesus' life and him coming in to Jerusalem, and the expectations that people have about Jesus are usually skewed, even today. We have difficulty understanding what it is that Jesus wants of us as a people. Because we don't read his word, we really can never really find out. You cannot know Jesus in any kind of fullness on a Sunday. You can come here and you can listen to the word. Praise be to God, we need to do that. But that's not enough. If you're going to know somebody, you have to spend time with that individual. You have to spend time with that person. And what Jesus did, he spent time with his disciples. He spent time with the people. He walked among them. He ate with them. He laughed with them. And I'm sure he cried a bit with them. He healed them and he held them up. He didn't tear them down. Why is it that our instinct is more about tearing down than building up? We should be building one another up. We should be encouraging one another up towards the glory of God. Because see, the only thing that really matters in our life is God glorified. I want to tell you a little bit of something that happened, I believe, on that morning that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Because he had been outside the gates of Jerusalem, and because that he ministered to people of all kinds, including us Gentiles, we were able to go in with him to be a part of that triumph, that at the end of the week we would receive eternal salvation. That's what he did. He ushered us in. You could not enter into Jerusalem. You could not save yourself without Jesus. He is the one who walks before us. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who rose from the grave that we might have a hope that's eternal, not a temporary hope like this life gives us. How many of us are sick and miserable these days? You don't even have to count yourself. Maybe you know somebody near you or close to you that's just going through a terrible time. There's all kinds of hurt and pain all around us, suffering. But Jesus, He took us in triumphantly. And at the end of that week, He made it possible to step with Him into glory. I want to share a little bit out of John, the 12th chapter. It talks about that entry. Just a couple of things I want to bring to bear for you that maybe as you're thinking about the rest of the day or thinking sometime this week about what it means, what all this means, you know, after today, Palm Sunday will be passed and you probably won't give it much attention after today. And then we enter in, see what Jesus did also by going into Jerusalem. He ushered in what we know as the Holy Week. The Holy Week. It was a week set apart for God. It wasn't a week set apart for men. It was a week set apart for God. That's why He calls it holy. It's the Holy Week. We'll move through the week as we see. Next week we'll get together, maybe Monday, Thursday. That was the last time that He spent time with His disciples up in the upper room. He supped with them. He ministered to them. He served them. That's what He did. And then the Good Friday, why would they call it good? Because if Jesus never went to that cross, there would never be anything good that ever come out of anything. Never. Good Friday. We'll have that. We'll pass through that. And maybe Sunday, if you have the courage and the nerve, you get up a little bit earlier. You come in here at 7 o'clock and you praise the Lord in humble adoration. You don't come here to praise men. You don't come here to listen to good music or good preaching. You come here to praise and worship the King. And He is here. He is here. He says, "Where two or more gathered in My name, I'm in your midst." Is He near you today? Is He near you? Yes, He is. Can you touch Him? You know, sometimes in my meditations and prayer, I sense I can touch the Lord. Just a touch of the Lord. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood? She couldn't get rid of it. She just crawled through the people because she knew that everything she was doing was against the law. She could have been killed right there because of what she was doing. But she reached up and she said, "If I could only touch the hem of His garment, if I could only touch that." That is faith, people. You have that kind of faith? That you would say in your most miserable time, your most difficult days, you can say, "If I could only touch the Lord." And guess what? He will always reach out His hand to you. He does touch us. You remember the old hymn, "He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, what glory shall fill my soul." He touches us. So here we are in the 12th chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 12. "On the next day, a large crowd who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," now they started hearing the news of Jerusalem. They started hearing the news of Jesus coming. What do you think they were coming for? Well, originally they was just coming for the Passover. They didn't care anything about Jesus, but then they heard about Jesus. So what would motivate people to come just because Jesus was there? because he'd been ministering with them for three and a half years. They'd seen him. They'd seen the things that he'd done. They'd seen the things that he had accomplished, and they knew he wasn't no ordinary man. He wasn't. He still isn't. He's no ordinary man. And they knew that. So what did they do? They come out. They got out of their beds. They got out of their homes. They walked a dusty trail. They went up to Jerusalem. And what did they do? As they was going along, they cut palm leaves off. And they was laying it out before him as Jesus rode in on the foal of a donkey. Just showing some honor. He goes on. In Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. And began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now I want you to know that that blessing is scriptural. It's prophetic. What they're calling out there is Jesus' completion of that prophecy in its fullness. It will never be mentioned again because it don't need to. Once Jesus fulfills his prophecy, it doesn't need to be mentioned again. So he's not going to have to mention it again because he's going to fulfill it right here, right now. Maybe he fulfills it in your presence today somehow. But if you look at this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Go back to, if you got your Bibles, you want to go to Psalms 118. This is the prophecy. Psalm 118. It was written a couple days before Jesus got here. A few days before Jesus got here. Listen what it says. Chapter 118, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you hear that? Do you hear with ears that are receiving that it's not just about what we think about Jesus, it's about who Jesus is. He is all things to all people. There is nothing left out of his life or your life because you have him. Nothing. I was pastor of a couple of churches before called here. And one of the things that used to come up from time to time is that people always think they need a little bit more than what they have. That's the nature, especially of people of the United States. They always think they need a little bit more. Even in the church, we need a little bit more. Maybe a little bit better music. Maybe a little bit better lighting. Maybe a finer pulpit. Who knows? We're always looking for just a little bit more. But let me tell you something about the spiritual Jesus. When Jesus comes into your heart, he seals you for the day of redemption. And there is nothing, listen, nothing lacking in your spiritual life. Nothing. You don't need to look to a man for the answer. You don't need to look to a theology for the answer. You don't need to look at government or science or education or any of those lofty things. You don't need to look for any of that. Because when Jesus comes in, he fulfills you. Dare I say, he completes you. That's what he does. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Psalm 118, going back to John 12, verse 14 says, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, some of you may be saying, well, that's an interesting concept. But it's the fulfillment of Scripture. See, only Christ could have fulfilled these prophecies. No one else could have. It says, and listen to what Zechariah says. Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to these beautiful words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. Prophecy fulfilled. In the sight of the people that were there and in the ears of all who are hearing today, he fulfilled that prophecy. It doesn't need to be fulfilled again. It's done. He fulfilled that prophecy. You don't have to look in there and say, I wonder who that is or wonder what that relates to. It's him. He fulfills all prophecy. Going back to John, verse 16, these things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. You remember how we talk here? Pastor Ernie's big on, we must remember. I'm going to teach you to remember. I'm not going to teach you. I'm just going to tell you. You need to remember. But if you're not reading, if you're not participating, what are you going to remember? What are you going to remember? I was sad the other day. I was watching a news report, and there was this doctor on there. I think he was a doctor. He was something from Germany or something. They did a research study, and they come up with this, well, this idea that within the next generation, we're going to have kids that knows nothing but how to bend their head. They won't even be able to lift their heads before long because all they're doing is looking at that foolish phone or that iPad or whatever. So imagine for yourself where you're at right now. I mean, it's hard for me to straighten my neck up. And I didn't have a cell phone. But it's hard for me. If I lay on the floor, I can't get the back of my head to touch the floor when I'm laying flat. I used to be able to. I can't no more. But think about a generation of kids who are always bowing. Think about a generation of kids who does not know how to stand up and say, I will follow Jesus. Instead, their minds are filled with all kinds of foolishness and garbage. Ours too. We're guilty too. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time you spend praying? You know, people say, we are a house of prayer. Let me show you that too. Isaiah, if you got your Bibles, go to Isaiah 56. I want to show you something there. Oops. Oh, I'll get there. Thought I had it marked, but Isaiah 56. Sorry, thought I had this marked. Well, Isaiah 56. It's going to have to be good because it's taking a long time to get there. If you got your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 56. Listen to these precious words, if you will. Look at verse 17. It says on there, well, 56, 7, I'm sorry, verse 7. It says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Where are you going to be joyful? In God's house of prayer. Why do we put on our bulletins, this is a house of prayer? Because that's where we meet God. That's where we pray to God. He goes on, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house, listen, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all. Listen, for all the peoples. Why would they say for all the peoples back in the Old Testament when Gentiles were all around them? Why would he say that? Because Gentiles are a part of God's plan. We are a part of his plan. You are a part of his plan. He has a purpose and a will for us. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for you. When I stop in and see the kids, Pastor Ernie and myself usually stop in and see the kids before we come in on Sunday, just to kind of encourage them a bit and say hello to them. Occasionally, a lot of times I'll tell them, you know, Jesus has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. But just like any other plan, if you don't follow it, you're not going to know what it is. That's why they have plans, isn't it? If you go out to build a house, let's say you go out to build a shed or something, you need some kind of plan, don't you? If you're going to go to war, you need some kind of plan, don't you? If you got up this morning, and you came to church, you had some kind of plan going on, didn't you? You was planning something. I was. But this reminds us specifically that Jesus' house is a house of prayer. That's what it is. And we sometimes don't treat it as such. A couple of months ago, the Lord laid on my heart I was just praying, and all of a sudden he said, you say that this church is a house of prayer, and yet you pray a little on Sunday, and that's it. Maybe some on Wednesday, that's it. He said, you need to open up the church, or the church needs to be open so people can come in and pray. That's what we do on Sunday evening from 5 to 6. If you want to come, and if you want to just, I'm trying not to talk so much but at those things, but good heavens, it's hard to set up a pastor, but anyway, a preacher, but you can come to this altar. You can spend as much time as you want there. You can pray from the pew, wherever you're at. The point is that Jesus is telling us, and God is telling us, this is his house, and his house is a house of prayer. Nothing supersedes that. Nothing. When God says something, nothing overcomes it. Does that make sense to you? It should. It makes sense to me. And I'm not that bright. Makes sense to me knowing that if I read God's word and he tells me that I should be doing something I'm not doing, then I should realize that, hey, I'm not sticking to his plan. I'm not even sticking to his plan. I'm not even listening to him. I'm not even obeying him. That's where we find ourselves, isn't it? Most of the time. Just being disobedient. The story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem it sets the stage for the eternal transition of God's people. That's what it does. It's setting the stage, moving in. He even went in. And he went back into Jerusalem. And guess what he did? He overturned the money changers again. And he told them again, this is my Father's house. Don't make it into a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer. But you know what happens in those situations? See, Jesus went in twice and cleaned the outer courts of the temple. And he wasn't a very popular guy in there when they seen him coming. But you know what happened? Soon as he left, they got right back to what they were doing. I want to ask you, when you leave here today, are you going to leave changed to be more like Jesus? Or are you going to just go right back to whatever you always do? What's it going to be? It's a challenge for me, for you, for everyone. Our world, as I see it, is on the verge of something that's going to be traumatic, at least. It's going to shake the very core of our faith. That's what it's going to do. And if you're not read up, prayed up, and filled up, you're going to be in trouble. If we as a church are not read up, prayed up, and filled up, we're going to be in trouble. We need to be ready to meet the enemy when he charges at our door. We can't sit around no more and thinking that we're in Sunday school. This is where the meat comes in. We're no longer on the milk. We need men and women who stand the test, who will say, I'll never bow to Caesar. Never. If they come in here and say, you either denounce Jesus or I'm going to whack your head off, I say, just do your best work then. I'm not bowing to Caesar. And I believe there's people here that feel the same way. And if you don't have that level of faith right now, you can get it. You can come and you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, or restart a relationship with Jesus Christ, or just enhance a relationship with Jesus Christ to the point that you get it. That you say, this is not kindergarten. It's not even high school. We've elevated above all that. Jesus has taken and he's put our feet on higher ground. That's what he does. He doesn't leave you down in the low. He takes you and he lifts you up and he puts you on higher ground. And in that higher ground, you're able to see. We need watchmen in the church. I'm telling you, we do that. And we got some great ushers, I'm telling you. You watch them. They're watching from back here and back here. They'll come up here and they'll come up here. They're watching. They went through usher training. They know what they need to do. And they know that it's important. They're men who stand it. And guess what? If something happens here, they're going to be right on it. They're going to be right on it. Spend some time with them ushers. You'll see. They don't mess around. They're solid and faithful. Now, are they perfect? I didn't say they're perfect. But they're solid and they're faithful. And that's what we need. We need people who will say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Just let me tell you. And if they'll listen to the story, tell the story. And if they have a question, answer the question. If they don't, you can say, he will do the same thing for you. What's troubling us today? What's troubling you? Everything, probably. Paying too much for gas lately. I went over and got gas the other day. I said, oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. Paying too much for groceries. Finding it difficult to buy all the things that you like to eat 10 years ago. When you go out to a lunch, you go to McDonald's, instead of it costing $15, it costs $30. You think we're in trouble? Your electric bill comes, your water bill comes, trash pickup comes, everybody's got their hand in your wallet. We think that's just going to magically turn around, but let me tell you, it's not. Not without God's people praying. If you want to pray for something, pray that our leaders will get some glimpse of Jesus. Some light in their life that would say, I'm not doing that way no more. I'm going to honor my Lord. I was watching something, and there was somebody was up on a podium, and I don't think he was supposed to. He was like, I think he was addressing some college students or something, and giving the valedictorian speech or whatever it is. But anyway, he's talking, and before long, he starts talking about Jesus. And I'm listening there. I said, let's see what this guy's got to say. And he's telling those kids. He's saying, you want some hope? Are you hopeless here? You've graduated. You're graduating college right now. And maybe you're trying to finding it hard to get a job. Or maybe you're still living with mom and dad. And maybe you're doing all those things. Are you finding it difficult to make it in this world? He said, you need Jesus. I don't think he was popular with the administration, but those kids, you should have heard them. They was crying out, they was yelling, they was clapping, they was applauding, they was doing everything. The reason that the world has a hold on everybody is not because of the devil. It's because of us. Don't think you don't have a plan in this. You don't have a way in this. You might say, well, I'm not skilled at that. That's not my responsibility. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's all our responsibilities. Because if you do not tell them about Jesus, who is? If you've got an answer to that, I'd like to hear it. Who's going to care for them like Jesus? Nobody. Who's going to tell them about Jesus if you don't? Nobody. Stop being afraid. Be bold. Next Sunday we'll have Easter Sunday and we'll talk about the resurrection, and there'll be some time between this Sunday and next Sunday. There'll be some time when we'll look at that Thursday when the disciples got together with Jesus and he served them. He ate with them. And then on Friday he was nailed to a cross. The same people, most of the same people who were cheering him on Palm Sunday were the ones on Good Friday saying, crucify that guy. We've had enough of him. If you want to hear the story, if you want to understand the story, it's in Scripture, but you come. Come Thursday night. You won't be disappointed. Come Friday afternoon. You won't be disappointed. Come Sunday morning. You won't be disappointed. Not because we're doing anything great, is because you will know more about your Jesus. I oftentimes, when I think of other people and some of the struggles and the trials they're going through, I think about the times that I had the same kind of trials and tribulations in my life. There was times that I struggled immensely. I was in a car wreck one time. I was 2.5 months in the hospital. I didn't think I was going to live. I didn't think I was either. But God had a different plan. See, he has a plan. And it's different than ours. If you come out and you seek a little bit of what his plan is for you, you will never be disappointed. Never. I've never been disappointed in following Jesus. And I've followed him a long time now. He's never disappointed me. And he never will. Today, Palm Sunday. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Maybe it's time he enters into this church. Maybe it's time he enters into you. Now, you can do that from your pews. You can ask him into your heart, or you can come to the altar and lift up your voice to the true altar and the sacrifice that was made on that altar for you, and for me, and for the world. The Lord is good. Be blessed, my beloved. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the patience of these precious folks. Thank you, Lord, that you have given unto us one more opportunity, not only to worship you, but to fellowship in your spirit and to fellowship with one another. I must tell you, and You already know it. You know everything about me. But I want to tell these folks, there is no place, no place I would rather be right now than right here. So as long as I'm breathing air, I want to be here. And I pray, Lord, that we get the same conviction. Lord, that we'll be a people who will stand and be ready to take on the enemy. Because when he rears his ugly head, he's going to need some people standing there, suited up in the armor, ready to share the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for your words of truth and your words of conviction, your words of encouragement. And ask, Lord, that you bless us. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother.